So great for you to come and share our worship, but share your voices and your hearts in prayer, and for us all to break bread together. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to be here like this. And we'll be talking about Elijah. And one of the things God told Elijah when he was discouraged is, I have set apart a remnant. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And as we have all our brothers and sisters come from different parts of the area, that's one of the things we can take heart and take courage in as well, is look at all the faithful brethren we have out there serving God and then able to join us and worship God together. So we want to welcome you all. And what I always tell our visitors is, as long as you are among us, you are our family. And if there's anything we can help you with spiritually or otherwise, let us know and we'll do all we can for you. This morning we're going to talk about we're going to be talking about Elijah in 1 Kings 19. As we look in there, we see this situation with Elijah, and we see a mindset he got himself into. And it's a mindset that we can often get ourselves into. We get so used to being Americans and being in our situation, I think sometimes we can lose perspective of things. And so I want to start out by talking about some problems we get ourselves into. And some people use this phrase, the first world problems, you know. The things that we get are the problems, the challenges we have in life that are really frustrating and irritating and really just get under our skin, you know. And so the first one is, you know, obviously, you got a cookie and a glass of milk and you cannot get the cookie into the milk. Isn't that just a terror? That's like one of the worst problems. Now, I know the solution to that problem. Fortunately, just it requires you eating some cookie without milk, and so it is inconvenient. But we have these things, and I think sometimes we get ourselves into mindsets like this, where here are the problems I have. Here's another one. How many of you guys have been here, right? You're working on your laptop, and for mine, it's when I get the 10%. You're critically low, 10%. I know if I don't get that charger out, it's going to shut down. But, you know, I have books on my lap, or, you know, maybe you're working on this email. You just want to get it finished up. Now you got to go get the charger and you got to get up. For me, it's usually in my briefcase, but what an inconvenient thing, right? It's just ridiculous. Here's another one. The dishwasher's full and this is my kids' problem. They are the Finley House dishwasher unloaders, but they get themselves into this problem. If it's full, I don't want to unload it, but I still want to get my dollar at the end of the week, and I still want to go play, but man, life can be rough. Here's the final one in fact, I got a story about this one. When Mel and I were first married, she was going to be working late, and so she's like, will you record this show for me? And we had these blank VCR tapes back then. And, I grabbed one, popped it in, got the recording set up, and it happened to be our wedding video. And so after that, not too long after that, I bought a TiVo, which was, I think, one of the first DVRs you could get. And that was great. I mean, but just recently, we were watching a show. We wanted to record BattleBots, and it happened to be that the presidential speeches were happening. And so then we had to watch BattleBots on demand, and you can't fast forward the commercials. It was hard. No, but don't we find ourselves in this situation sometimes? Don't we find ourselves finding these small little problems and really magnifying them to something they're not? And the reason I think people use this type of humor is it really draws attention. If you go to a third world country where starvation is the problem or fresh, clean water is the problem, all of a sudden the things we struggle with don't seem quite as important anymore. Don't seem quite as critical. It makes you realize, man, how stupid was I being? How ridiculous was me complaining about having to get up and get the charger when my computer was about going dead, when they are going to get sick if they drink the water that they have? You know, the two things don't compare. And we do this is in a physical way, but we also get ourselves into this situation in a spiritual way. It's easy to lose perspective of the big picture when we start focusing inward. And a lot of times, you know, many of us maybe grew up in the church. Many of us are used to being Christians, used to being saved, used to having the blessings we have in Christ. And so the problem no longer is, oh, I need to avoid judgment. I need to stand upright before God. The problem becomes, well, here's this little irritating thing that gets under my skin and bothers me. Here, here's, I am trying so hard to do well, and I am so zealous, and I just don't think it's bearing the fruit it ought to. And look at these people. They're acting wrong, and they ought to have to pay for that. See, we start looking inward and finding these problems, but I think we lose track of the real big picture. And that's what Elijah was going through. And really the point that we're going to make in all this is the only reason anyone can stand before God is because of His graceful choice, because of His grace. And we need to keep everybody stands before God in His grace. And so we'll talk about Elijah, and here's the circumstance that kind of comes up to 1 Kings 18, the contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah brings the prophets of Baal and Ahab and the people, and they're gonna have this competition. Who rains fire from heaven? Who's God? Let's not go between two decisions. Let's solve this for once and for all. And so the prophets of Baal try, it doesn't work. Elijah does it, and here comes fire from heaven. It doesn't just consume the offering on the altar, it consumes the wood on the altar. It doesn't just consume the wood on the altar, it consumes the stones of the altar, and the water underneath the altar, and the dirt that it's all setting on. So the fire of God comes down, and here you see after this dry spell of spirituality and being right with God, God finally accepts a sacrifice from these people, and the people start saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Ahab sees this, and they go kill the prophets of Baal. And Elijah then goes up on a hill, and he had made a prayer 3.5 years ago, "Don't let it rain." And it hasn't rained. And Ahab knew that. And Ahab was looking for Elijah all that time, trying to kill him because he stopped the rain. And finally, Elijah sees a little cloud in the sky. And he says, "Go tell Ahab, hurry home to Jezreel, or you're going to get stuck in the rain." And then the rain comes, and Elijah, he picks up his robes. I just imagine this old guy, you know, gathering up his robes. And then he outruns a chariot to Jezreel. And so you see this old guy just sprinting down the road. And Elijah is excited. Elijah is thinking, God is accepting Israel's offerings. God has restored the covenant where He's now sending rain on the land again. Everything is going well. Look at this powerful work of God. Ahab saw it and he believed. And now we're going to go to Jezreel, probably supposing that the people were going to turn to God. The king was either going to be deposed or the king was going to change his heart and things were going to get better. And he was excited about that. So he runs to Jezreel, and in Jezreel then, what you see is Jezebel sends him a message, "If I don't kill you in 24 hours, may the gods do worse to me." All of a sudden, Elijah realized the fire from heaven didn't matter. The people saying, "The Lord, He is God," it didn't matter. The rain coming back to the land, it didn't matter. These people hate God. And he got so depressed, he fired his servant essentially. He was a prophet and he had someone who served with him. He let him go, and he goes out into the wilderness, lays down under the tree, asks God to kill him, and goes to sleep. Elijah got into this depression. He didn't understand the situation, and that's where we're going to pick up. So Elijah's laying down under the tree, and the Lord comes to him and touches him and cooks him some food and gets him ready for a journey. And after the 40-day journey, we went 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And we'll start in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of God came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they have thrown down your altars, and have killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you will anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So we see here Elijah going into this cave, and God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why have you come? Why have you sought me out?" And Elijah's answer was, "I am seeking condemnation. I am seeking your judgment. I am seeking you to strike down Israel. That's what I want." What he said is, "I have been zealous. I have done my job. I have completed the task that you gave me, and they have torn down your altars. They have damaged, they have broken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets, and I alone am left." That's what Elijah was saying about the children of Israel. He was seeking for their judgment. So that's his answer. And what God says is, "Stand out before me." And so Elijah's in his cave, and all of a sudden, a great wind picks up. And it's not just the normal kind of hurricane wind. I imagine it being something along the lines of a tornado, because it said it broke the rocks on the mountain. And so the rocks were cracking and breaking under the force of this wind, but God wasn't in the wind. God didn't appear that way. And then an earthquake, and you just imagine the foundation of a mountain shaking and jarring. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then a great fire, and it draws us back, drives our minds back to the great fire on Mount Sinai when Moses came to the mountain, and there was a great fire, and the voice of the Lord came out of that fire, but just that consuming fire. And Elijah, the Lord wasn't in the fire. And so Elijah's in this cave, and he hears this, what my Bible says, a low whisper, but a still small voice is a known translation. That still small voice of God. And God was in that still, small voice. And it's not still, small like when Mel, you know, my wife, she takes her heels off and she's still small. It's not that's not the idea. It's still, quiet, peaceful. Just imagine if you go out to the mountains and all of a sudden all the birds just stop chirping and it's just absolute quiet. And you just hear a whisper. That's the idea. And after the wind, and after the earthquake, and after the fire, that little voice is going to stand out. But that little voice is what God chose to come in. And Elijah, as he was thinking about this, is, well, first of all, those three things. Why did God send the wind, the earthquake, and the fire? And if you open with me to... Actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Turn with me to Romans 11. In Romans 11, it talks about Elijah's situation. I'll start reading in verse 2. Romans 11:2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? The Lord against Israel, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, I alone am left and they seek my life." But what was God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, all at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And so the first point I want to make is about Elijah's response. So this wind, this quake, this fire come, and then God speaks to Elijah in the still small voice, and he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah gives the exact same answer. Elijah says, "I've been very zealous. They've broken your covenant. They've tore down your altars. They've killed their prophets. And I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only one left." So he lodges the same complaint against them. But I want us to notice, you know, you start talking about the power of God. And how do we sometimes want God to respond in power, don't we? When Elijah on Mount Carmel, he thought that the power of God was going to change these people's minds. The power of that rain coming back was going to make the difference. And what we see in Elijah, though, is that's not what makes the difference. Because when God said, "Why are you here the first time?" Elijah gives the exact same answer as when God asked a second time. You see, the fire, the wind, and the earthquake did not change Elijah's heart. It didn't get into his heart. Now, it may have impressed him. It may have caused him to revere God. But it didn't change his heart. What did change Elijah's heart? What caused him to leave that mountain and go forth in service of God? It was the words of God. It was his voice. And I think sometimes, maybe we want the powerful. We think if only God would work a miracle, that would make the difference. We would be able to be very impressive if God worked miracles. But what God is saying here is, my power is not in these things. The way I've chosen to reveal myself, my power is in my word. And that makes me think about the first verse of John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sometimes we get our minds thinking of, that the big things are what we need. But God said, I've placed my power not in the tokens of judgment, but in the Word, in the still small voice. In the power, that's the power he gave to Jesus. And that's the power that doesn't just impress a person. It's the power that gets into a man's heart and causes him to change, causes him want to move forward serving God. And so we need to appreciate that, even in ourselves, is we need to realize it's the Word of God where he has placed his power. And so we can look at that. But the second part of this now is we see Elijah, and he is on this mountain. And what did God show him exactly? Turn with me to Psalm 18, and I'll read verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. What we see here is when David called to God, he said God responded with the power of judgment. If you turn with me to Isaiah in chapter 29 verse 6, this is a similar context of judgment. And it will be, and in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise, with whirl of wind, with whirlwind and tempest, and the flame of a devouring fire. What God came to Elijah as is, he sent the elements of judgment. When we're talking about the judgment of God, that's kind of the symbolic of that. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, the power of God. But Elijah, you notice it said when he heard the still small voice, he came out of that cave. If Elijah stood out in that tempest, it would have crushed him. The tempest was crushing the rock that he was hiding in. Of course that tempest would have crushed him. If Elijah tried to stand up under the power of that earthquake, it would have destroyed him. If Elijah walked out into that consuming fire, it would have consumed him. You see, in this mountain, in this setting, under those judgments of God, Elijah needed salvation. He needed a Savior. He needed a safe place to go and hide, to escape the power of God's judgment. And so he went into that rock. He went into that cave, and that cave sheltered him from all those things. And I think in our ways, we have the same need. The reason Elijah could stand before God is because God was his salvation and his Savior. God gave him a way to be sheltered from that judgment so that he could appear to him in this still small place. And if God had chosen, okay, I'm going to show up in the fire, how long would Elijah have lasted if he went out of that cave to stand before God in that fire? If Elijah had chosen to go out, if God had shown himself in those other ways, Elijah couldn't have standed, and God knew that. But the other thing we need to remember is Elijah was looking at himself, and he was thinking, I am the only righteous man left, and I want to go stand before God. And maybe sometimes we get that mindset, is I want to go stand before God, but even if Elijah was the last, that last righteous man could only stand before God in God's grace. That's the only way he could stand. That's the only way he could withstand that power. And so, as we read in Romans, it said, because of God's gracious choice to come to him in a word, that is what allowed Elijah to stand before God. And that's the same thing with us. We might lose track of that. We might get used to being righteous. We might be accustomed. We're Christians. We're saved. And so we live our lives, and maybe we allow that fear of judgment and understanding of the power of God escape us. And maybe we might look at the Word and find it really easy to dismiss. Really easy not to assign the authority and power to it that God has. Find it really easy to put other priorities above it. But it's because we forgot about the fire. We forgot about the power of God's judgment. Because if we had those things in our mind, we'd understand, no, it's God's grace that allows us to stand. This word is the sweet, gentle way God has come to us. It is the way God has blessed us in order that we might be able to understand his ways and stand upright before him. So he has protected us. See, God is our salvation. And God is patient with us. And as just as he's patient with Elijah, the last righteous man, or he wasn't, but let's just say that he was the last righteous man, just as he was patient with him, God was also patient with those wicked people. God gave them a chance. He waited. They had opportunity to respond. He held back his judgment, and in 2 Peter 3, we read a scripture that says a very similar thing. God is not slow as some count slowness, but he is patient because he wants everyone to come to an understanding of salvation. And so God is patient with us. He has held back his judgment for a time. But don't make a mistake about what he has done. He has held back, but it does not diminish his power. So the last thing we need to realize is that grace is in God's salvation, or in God's redemption. Why is it that God could come to us in a still, small voice? Why could he come to us in a gentle way through his word? And the answer is because God appeared to Jesus as the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. See, Jesus became that rock for us. You imagine the wind, and just picture that. To me, that one line, just the wind caused the rocks to, I just imagine rocks flying through the air and crushing, and that rock that Elijah was hiding in was deteriorating and being damaged by the force of those things that came before God. But truly, to us, Jesus Christ was that rock. See, we got the shelter inside and we didn't have to face the judgments of God, but who did? Jesus took that punishment. God did not appear to Jesus in a still, small voice. God appeared to Jesus in the fire and in the earthquake and in the wind. And we need to realize that the reason we stand before God is because of God's redemption. He has given us a choice. He has given us the ability to not have to face those judgments. And so he can be patient with us, but we don't have to fear those things. We can be like Elijah. And when we hear God's voice then, we need to appreciate it and respond to it, because it is only through the voice of God that we can be right with him. But the last point I want to make is simply this. Just because it's a still small voice does not mean it's not the power of God. If you open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. You see, God sheltered Elijah in that rock, and we have Jesus as our shelter, and we don't have to stand up to the judgments of God right now. But the power of that word is the power behind God, or is backed by the power of the throne of God. And what we see here is a judgment scene. We see the great and the small. And when God appears, the sky and the earth just flee away, and all that's left is us standing there before the judgment seat of God. And it says, he opened books and a book of life. Those books are the Bible. We're judged by the words we read right here. And so although we have time to respond to God, God will judge us ultimately. The power in God is going to be revealed to us in the power of his words. And so what I would call you this morning is to consider where you're at. Have you responded to that still small voice? The voice of God that penetrates through a hard heart and calls to our very soul. A voice that calls us unto salvation and redemption, which we need. A voice that says, you don't have to experience the fury of God's judgment, but you have to listen to my voice. Jesus calls us. He's invited us to be part of his kingdom. And if you have not yet responded to that call, and you would like to be in that part of that remnant, it says that God has saved 7,000 people, and if you brought it forward, what is God's remnant today? Well, it's our church. It's the church. We are God's remnant. And if you're not part of that remnant, then you need to become that. And there's a still small voice calling you. And if we can help you, if we can, we have water ready, we can baptize you in the name of Christ if you need that. And if you are a Christian who has slipped back and you would like our prayers and our help to be restored, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.